What is Christmas? A lot of people, a lot of different answers. Let's turn our attention to the screen. Let's watch this video and see what people on the street are saying about Christmas.
Christmas is, I think it's too commercialized nowadays because Christmas is when Christ was born. Christ is in Christmas.
What does Christmas mean to you?
Jesus.
It's just a tradition.
Christmas means stress.
Jesus.
Jesus' birthday.
Just quality time and presents.
So he came as a baby so that he could die.
I know, Christmas I think is always means to me just a really important time to get together with family.
Family and having a good time.
My family, bottom line.
Christmas means to me getting my family together.
And if you can help some other people out, that's cool too.
What are some of your favorite Christmas traditions?
Setting up the Christmas tree. We do that every Thanksgiving afternoon after the big dinner.
Christmas carols.
I'm actually Jewish, so my favorite Christmas traditions are Hanukkah.
Traditions that I love the most are the sharing of gifts.
We make the cookies with the Hershey's Kiss in the middle. We don't really even celebrate Christmas. We just make the cookies because it's Christmas.
We always get to open one present on Christmas Eve, only one.
I really like Christmas music.
I like presents and making the Christmas tree.
Get real commercial and buy everybody everything that they want.
When I was younger, I always played the baby Jesus in our nativity scene in front of our house.
Christmas morning is the best when you wake up with the kids and get the presents from under the tree.
Traditions that we have in our family? Oh, we have so many that it's exhausting.
And my parents would always deck me out in glitter and glue all over my body.
Ding Dong Ditch is what my mom would call it for the 12 days of Christmas, where we'd pick a family, those in the neighborhood that didn't have so much, and we would deliver something each night for 12 nights.
And just like crucifixes over it was fantastic.
We didn't like Christmas as much as Easter because we liked finding the eggs on Easter. So we asked Santa Claus if he could hide our presents.
Like, we're not too religious about it, but it's just always a nice time, and I don't know. I like giving presents and getting them especially.
I think it's become marketed too much.
When I was younger, it was all about the presents, but now as I got older, it's more like I understand the whole purpose of Jesus and all that. But mostly it's about spending time with your family.
I don't have anything really special that we do, but going to church late at night on the night on Christmas Eve.
I read Stephen King's The Shining every year. Not really a Christmas book, but it works.
By celebrating, it just becomes like a ritual or something. I don't do that. I'm Christian, but I don't celebrate Christmas.
Christmas means fun.
It's basically 20 days of holiday in which we can go home.
We actually haven't experienced Christmas before.
Take stock of what's going on the year before and making plans for next year.
Getting together with all your family, seeing everybody. I mean, that is really what it's supposed to be about. Obviously, it's Jesus' birthday, but
we normally just kind of do it.
We just kind of do it. Man, when I heard that guy say, never really experienced Christmas before. Don't really know what it is. Man, that grabbed my heart when I saw that. What is Christmas? We assume that people know that Christmas is about Jesus, the Son of God, breaking into this world, the babe in a manger, putting on flesh in order to rescue us, to save us. We assume people know that Christmas is that celebration and remembrance of God demonstrating his extravagant love for us. We assume everybody knows John 3:16, and that's really Christmas, for God so loved the world that he gave. His one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish but have everlasting life. The message of Christmas, the gift of Christmas, we just assume everybody gets it. Everybody's heard it. And that is the message, by the way, of Christmas. God giving his Son, Jesus. God's love, the birth of Christ, silent night, holy night, all this calm, all this bright. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Christmas. But I want to move us further along in our understanding of Christmas. The story of Christmas is ultimately not linked to just one day. It's not about one week or even a season. The story of Christmas didn't even end with the birth or the death or the resurrection of Christ. The impact of Christmas, of that day, It reverberates. It resonates. It echoes throughout all eternity. Even today, when God broke into the world on that Christmas Eve, everything changed. Lives changed. History changed. Even culture changed and is still changing because of Christmas. This week and next week, we're going to examine what happens when Christmas collides with culture. That's the title of today's message, really the next 2 weeks. When Christmas collides with culture. Now, we understand the Bible is full of stories and representations of God showing up, colliding with mankind. We've got God showing up and actually parting the Red Sea and allowing his people to walk across what used to be a raging sea on dry ground. God collides, shows up with culture, and the sun actually stands still. Time stops for a moment, God showing up. It was a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They should have been done with, but God showed up. He collided with mankind. He rescued them. He glorified himself before a nation in doing that. The same thing with Daniel in the lion's den. God showed up and he shut the mouth of those lions, of those enemies, protecting his. But most importantly, he shows up. He showed up in this backwater town of Bethlehem as the angels announced the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us. We got to remember that as the Lord has shown up in the past, that he still shows up today. Christ is still showing up. He's still colliding with mankind. He's still bringing eternal impact into the world. And I want us to take a look at how he's doing that and how we can be part of that collision between Christmas and culture. The first point I want to look at is when we're looking at how Christmas collides with culture is that Christmas informs the culture. That's the first of just 2 points. Again, I know I'm cheating you guys. Only 2 points this morning. It's not your 3-point sermon. What are you going to do? You're going to be fine. Don't worry. When Christmas collides with culture, we find that Christmas informs the culture. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They were keeping watch over their flocks at night. This is the first Christmas Eve, right? This is what we're looking at here. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, in other words, the angel informed, let's look at that word, the angel informed them. He said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby," God in the flesh, pretty exciting, right? "You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." What? Well, I want to kind of paraphrase what we just read there and what Christmas is declaring to all mankind. Let's look and just paraphrase verses 10 and 11 here. Just let me take some liberty a little bit here. This is what I believe Christmas is saying to the world. It's saying, look, world, I know you're terrified, especially when you think about where you stand with God, but you don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to live in fear any longer. Because I've got good news for you. I've got news for you. You see, you're about to be filled with joy. I mean, not just filled with joy, but like overflowing with joy in your life. You see, the Lord, he sees your need. This is the message of Christmas for the culture that we live in, for mankind. The Lord sees your need. He sees your hurt. He sees your despair and your pain. He sees all of that and he cares. And so he has sent you help. He sent you a Savior, a Redeemer, a friend. He sent you his only Son, Jesus, to rescue you. Christmas informs culture. It informs the world that Christ has come and everything has changed. You see, God has arrived. God has arrived. Think about the number of lives that have been changed because of Christmas, because of Christ. It's like immeasurable, right? For us, it is. I mean, there's so many lives that have been saved and rescued and redeemed and restored, and so many chains that have been broken. Immeasurable. Now, God knows. He's got every single person written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? God knows every person. Knows the hairs on their head, even. But like for us, it's like so many lives that have been changed and impacted because of Christmas. But not only have individuals been changed, but whole cultures, even entire nations, have been changed because of Christmas. Let's look at it this way. Christmas is the introduction of Christ. We get that, right? It's the introduction of Jesus, of the Son of God, into the world, the Messiah. But who is Jesus? Who is this Messiah? God's Word says that Jesus is truth, with a capital T, that He's truth. So you see, Jesus, truth, came into the world to bring truth, to inform the world of real truth, of who God really is, who we really are, what God's plan really is. He came to bring truth to a culture that was lost. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. John 1:17, it reminds us that truth came through Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as Jesus was standing before Pilate, there was this exchange that happened. Pilate said to Jesus, you're a king then. Okay. And Jesus answered him. He said, Pilate, you're right. You are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. He's about to tell him the reason why he's born, why he came to the world, why Christmas occurred. For this reason I was born. For this I came into the world. It's to testify to the truth, to let the world know God, to let the world see God, to let the world experience God. I came to bring truth. I came to inform the world, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me, Jesus says to Pilate. And so Christmas, Jesus informs us, he informs culture that there is truth that comes from outside the world. I mean, the world is really good at saying what they believe is truth. You know, you go to college campuses, they're going to tell you what truth is, and they're going to tell you how smart they are and what truth really is. But Jesus came to bring truth with a capital T, truth that comes from outside the world, straight from the throne room of God, straight from heaven, that kind of truth. It's real truth. It's not like a truth for me and a truth for you, and they're different. No, we're talking about Jesus came to inform the world of absolute truth. Unchanging truth. And it's this truth of Christ, this truth of Christmas, that's designed to inform culture. So Christmas informs the culture that there is one who is greater and one who is able to make all things new and all things right. How many of you believe the culture really does want to hear that message? I believe it. My hand's up because I believe it. I believe down deep in everyone's soul, when they're laying there all alone at night, that they're longing for someone greater. The enemy puts up all of this junk, all this garbage, poisons their mind, their thinking, their environment, and keeps them from reaching out to that one who is greater than them. But Christmas informs the culture that there is one greater. It brings that reality back into focus in the culture, that there is one greater who is able to make all things new and all things right. Christmas informs culture that there is meaning and purpose in the world. For the God who created the world has come to redeem us. And I know the world is longing for meaning and purpose. They want to know why they're here. And when they don't know why they're here, man. Well, Christmas informs culture of why we're all here. What this is all about. And Christmas informs the world that the true King of the world has been born. It has happened. Jesus has come, and he will set up his everlasting kingdom. That's the message of Christmas. Isaiah the prophet prophesied. He informed the culture about Christmas when he wrote this. It's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is a prophetic word, man. came true on Christmas Eve. For us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And it's the zeal of the Lord Almighty that will accomplish this. And he did accomplish this on that Christmas Eve when Christ showed up and the kingdom of God was revealed through the Son of God. So this is the message in which Christmas informs the world. But I have a question for us, the church. What would it look like if we, the church, allowed the message of Christmas to go beyond just a seasonal celebration and a bunch of activities that we engage in for, you know, a month or so? But instead of doing that, we allowed Christmas to truly collide with our culture. If we allowed ourselves to be those who actually brought Christmas into our culture on a daily basis, not a seasonal basis, but on a daily basis. And I want to submit to you that last Sunday, we heard a testimony that shows us what it looks like when Christmas collides with culture. If you were here last Sunday, you heard Sidney Stewart give a testimony of how the Lord brought him together with another young man. They ended up at this event together. They didn't know each other. But this stranger, this young man who's living in the kingdom of this world, in the culture that we live in, collided with a child of God, with a born-again believer who has the message of Christ transforming him, changing him, and oozing out of him. And in the course of their conversation, this other young man shared, "Look, I've been with my girlfriend for 2 weeks. I got her pregnant, and we're just going to get rid of the baby." What was going to happen at that moment? It could have just been brushed aside and everybody gone about their way. But instead, Christmas collided with culture. With a culture of death. With a culture of just get rid of that inconvenience. Instead, Christmas showed up. And Sidney opened up his mouth. And he informed culture. He informed that young man of God's plans. Of God's perspective. Of how God sees him and that baby. I want to show you what it looks like when Christmas collides with culture. Take a look at this again. You saw this last week. This is what it looks like when Christmas collides with culture. Right there. That baby that's alive, that's born. Because Christmas informed culture of God's heart. And it changed everything. It brought life. It brought life. It brought life. Exciting. And we're called to be part of this. Now, in addition to informing the culture, we discover that Christmas also transforms a culture. That's the second point. First, Christmas informs a culture, but Christmas is also designed and has been and always will transform the culture. Christmas is changing the world. How many of you know that when Jesus shows up, change happens? Change happens. People get healed. Holes in eyes get closed and vision restored. Hearts get restored. We had a testimony in the first service from Heath. Talked about how this is his 5-month celebration of sobriety. And that the Lord has completely transformed his life. Completely set him free. He's a new man now in Christ Jesus because when Christmas shows up, when Christ shows up, change happens. Jesus is the ultimate change agent. That's who he is. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," man, if you have encountered Christmas, if you've encountered Christ, anyone in Christ who's received Christ is a new creation. New. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. When Christmas collides with culture, when Christmas collides with a life, when Christ comes into a life, change happens. And God is transforming people into his very own image. born again, new creations. I want us to check out the transforming power of Christmas in people's lives. I want to tell a little story, share a little story about a man who lived back in the 1950s. Back in the 50s, there was this well-known radio host, comedian, and he was a songwriter. He was in Hollywood, and he was named Stuart Hamblin. Here's a picture of him back in the day. I mean, just look at that guy. Check him out, man. He was most noted for his drinking, for his womanizing, for his partying, and everything else that goes along with that. That's what he was known for. One of his biggest hits, remember he's a songwriter, one of his biggest hits had the line in the song. It said, "I don't want to go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women." Back in the 50s. Anyway, don't anybody sing that song to you, son. Yeah. Anyway, one day along came a young preacher who was holding a tent revival. Hamblin, this young man, he'd had him on his radio show. Really, he had some ulterior motives. It was really to poke fun at him. Wanted to bring this preacher on his show to poke fun at him. And in order to gather more information for his radio show, Hamblin decided to show up at one of the revival meetings. And early in the service, something happened. The preacher got up and he announced, "There is one in this audience who is a big fake." Now, how many of you would like that if I did that every other Sunday? You never knew when it was coming. There's, and I know who it is. I'm going to point you out right now. Anyway. Have you ever been afraid, like when you go to a meeting sometimes, that that's going to happen? I've been there, man, all right? Let's all confess. You've been there, all right? Come on, let's be real about this. So anyway, the preacher gets up. There is one in this audience who's a big fake, and there were probably so many people who thought that it was them. But Hamblin, this Stuart Hamblin guy, he was convinced he was the one the preacher was talking about. He was convicted by the Lord. But Hamblin didn't want anything to do with any kind of conviction, so he pushed back on it. But still, the words continued to haunt him until a couple of nights later, he showed up drunk at the preacher's hotel room at 2 a.m. in the morning. He was demanding that the preacher would pray for him. So first of all, don't show up at my house at 2 in the morning drunk, okay? Please don't. But here's what this preacher did. He said he wouldn't pray for him. "I'm not going to pray for you." This is what he told him. He said, "This is between you and God, and I'm not going to get in the middle of it." That's what he told him. But then the preacher said, "But you can come in and let's talk for a little bit." So they talked for the next 3 hours until about 5 a.m. in the morning, at which point Stuart dropped to his knees and with tears, he cried out to God. He got saved, man. He gave his life to the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. Got more I want to talk about. Stuart quit drinking because that's what happens. When you encounter Christ, everything changes. Transformation starts to happen. So it wasn't just a one-time event. The reality of the kingdom of God became evident in his life. He stopped drinking. He quit chasing women. He was transformed. And soon he began to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd. Imagine that, right? Even in the 50s, imagine that. He was ultimately fired from his radio station gig because he refused to accept a beer company as a sponsor. And he was finding himself in some pretty hard financial times. So as he continued to struggle, a longtime friend named John took him aside and he told him, "Look, buddy, all your trouble started when you got religion. Was it really worth it all?" And Hamblin very quickly but very sincerely looked in his eyes. He said, "Yes, yes." Then his friend asked him, "You know, you liked your booze so much. Don't you ever miss it?" His answer was no. And then his friend John again said, "I don't understand how you could give up so easily." Stuart's response was, "It's no big secret. All things are possible with God." To this, his friend John said, "That's a pretty catchy phrase. It's no big secret. That's catchy. You should write a song about that." And as they say, the rest is history. And the song that Stuart wrote was titled, "It Is No Secret." Here are some of the lyrics. "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It is no secret what God can do." That's significant transformation. We're talking about a guy that was running around partying, womanizing, drinking, and now and writing songs about it, encouraging culture about that. But he encountered Christ. He encountered Christmas and change happened. Transformation happened at such the level that he became an agent of change, bringing the message of Christmas, the message of Christ to his generation, to his culture. Christmas colliding with culture, informing culture, transforming culture. kind of the rest of the story here, let me tell you this. The friend, his friend John, was John Wayne. And that young preacher was Billy Graham. So I guess if you knock at my door drunk at 2 in the morning, I'm going to maybe not pray for you, but I'm going to invite you in and share a little truth with you. You know what I'm saying? Personal salvation, personal transformation, it's a blessing. It's a gift. It's one of the gifts that we have from Christmas. But we've received the gift of transformation, not just to hold it to ourselves, but we've received the gift so that then we could share it with others. In other words, we've been saved so that we could be used to help save others. We've been transformed by the amazing grace of Christ Jesus in order to be those who are transforming others, even transforming our very culture that we live in today. You know that we're called to be like Christ, right? We're called to be like Christ. We're Christians, little Christ. We're called to be like him, do the things he did. And Jesus said, but man, you're going to even do greater things. That's still confounding, isn't it? But it's awesome to think about. We're called to be like Christ. And Christ didn't retreat from culture. God didn't hide from the world. Oh, it's so messy down there. Father, it's so messy. You don't want me getting all messed up and getting unclean. You don't want me rubbing shoulders with those people. No. He didn't retreat. He didn't say no. He didn't push away from the world. He didn't push away from culture. Rather, God entered it. Jesus showed up. He came into the culture in order to bring salvation. And what do we remember from Scripture? He came not for the healthy. He didn't come because everything was so healthy and all in order. He came for the messy, for the hurting, for the sick, for the lost, to save, to rescue. He entered culture. He entered the world for that purpose. And look at Hamblin, that guy. He responded to his personal transformation by offering culture the message of God's transforming love through song. How many Christians get saved and then they hide from the world? I mean, it's almost like a practice in the church sometimes. If we don't talk about it and snap ourselves out of it, it can become almost second nature where we're like, man, I'm saved. And now I just want more Jesus, which is good. And I'm going to get in his presence. I'm going to read books. I'm going to listen to 40,000 sermons. And I'm going to do all this. But I'm going to keep myself safe from the world. And I'm going to kind of get in my little Christian bubble because God doesn't want me being affected by that stuff anymore. And we start making doctrines and theologies and everything around protectionism, kind of our own selves. And we hide from the world. And we're hiding ourselves, which means we're hiding Christ because we're his ambassadors. We're his salt and light. We're his representatives here on this earth. So we're really hiding Christ from the world while the world then just continues to go to hell in a handbasket. And we wonder, man, why is the world so bad as we're hiding and protecting and all of this? But that's not what Jesus did. He came to seek and save the lost. That's the messy. That's the sinners. Now, is Christ in you? If he's in you, is he bigger than all that other junk in the world? Has he already taken hold of the victory? Yes. Does that mean that we already have the victory? Yes. Do we need to be afraid of the world? No. Do we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves? Yes. Do we need to be prayed up? Yes. Do we need to be doing this together as the body of Christ? Yes, we do. We need to be wise about this, but we don't need to retreat. We need to move forward. Bring in the kingdom of God. Jesus declared this. It's in the Gospel of John 17, verse 18. He says, as you, Father, sent me into the world, I've sent them. I've sent my disciples into the world. How did the Heavenly Father send Jesus into the world? He sent them in to save the world, to encounter the world, to transform the world, to collide with the world, to bring the love of God. That's how the Father sent his Son to the world. That's how Christ has sent us, his church, into the world, to collide with the world. And again, collisions can be messy, can't they? They can be messy. We all know that. If you've done any kind of ministry in culture in the world, it can get messy. That's all right. Greater is he who is in us than he is in the world. We have the victory. God has given us all we need for the collisions as we are bringing Christmas, as we're bringing Christ to our culture. So Jesus has left the world. We're the ambassadors. It says in John chapter 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth. And this is Jesus saying, if he says, I tell you the truth, that means it's the truth. You know what I'm saying? Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. What did Jesus do? Seek and save the lost. He got his hands messy. He even got condemned by the religious spirit people, all the religious folks. Why is he hanging out with those messy, dirty people? Why is he engaging with culture in that way? There's still that spirit that's out there today in the church that wants to do that. We can't be afraid. We can't hide the light of Christ under a bushel. We've got to let people know about Christmas, that Jesus has come, that God loves them, and that he's got a plan and purpose for their lives, and he is all that they need. We're called salt and light. We've got to remember this also. Culture is not our enemy. It's not. I fell for that for a few years of my life, thinking, oh, man, culture, yeah. Culture, ugh, stay away from it. You know, I'm going to be above culture. And getting into this almost adversarial perspective of culture, like it's my enemy. But culture is not my enemy. Culture is my mission field. That's what culture is. It's an opportunity. It's a mission field for me. It's a place for me to bring the kingdom of God, the love of God, the presence of God, and see miraculous things happen out there in culture. And so the message of Christmas is collide with that culture, inform that culture, and watch God transform the culture. Here's an example of how Christmas transformed culture. We're going to go back to the 19th century for this one. So have you guys ever heard of William Wilberforce? Okay. He regarded slavery as a national crime for which all Englishmen were responsible. If it's happening on their watch, they're responsible for it. Well, in 1818, he wrote in his diary the following. He said, in the scripture, no national crime is condemned so frequently and few so strongly as oppression and cruelty, and the not using our best endeavors to deliver our fellow creatures from them. Wilberforce, instead of hiding from a very broken, dysfunctional, painful, and sinful culture, he and his friends, they took the other perspective. They engaged their culture. They engaged in an anti-slavery public opinion campaign that was unprecedented in English history. Wilberforce was one of five members of something called the Claffin Sect. It was a group of five Christian guys that were also held seats in the House of Commons. It's interesting that they never lost any election, by the way. God's hand was upon them. They were doing what God had called them to do. The Lord made a way for that to happen, and they were faithful in what God had called them to do. Well, in the summer of 1833, Parliament passed the second reading of the Emancipation Act. It was ensuring the end of slavery in the British Empire, the whole empire. 3 days after that signing, Wilberforce died. But I want us to check this out. There was so much that came out of the church in that time. Slavery wasn't the only social issue that troubled the 19th century British Christians. Between 1780 and 1844, they founded at least 223. Who's doing this now? Let's remember this. Who's doing this? The church. They founded at least 223 national, religious, moral, educational, and philanthropic institutions and societies to do what? To alleviate child abuse, poverty, illiteracy, and other social ills. This is the church. Grasping the message, the reality, the transforming power of Christmas, of Christ showing up on this earth into the culture, and understanding that if they bring Christmas, if they bring Christ into their culture, that things can change, that darkness can be pushed out, that the light of Christ can come, righteousness can prevail, goodness and mercy. They responded to Christmas by being agents of change in their culture. That's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do, church. It's about you. It's about me. but it never stops there. For God so loved the world, our neighbors, our community, our state, our nation, other nations, all peoples, that he gave and he came. With this in mind, I feel led to conclude with a passage from the book of Revelation. It's in Revelation 21:5. And it says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" Everything new. And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." We can know that we know that we know that God is making all things new. That when Christ shows up, that things change, that transformation happens. We hold on to that. We don't let go of that. We live in that reality. We pray in that reality. We respond out of that reality. We give out of that reality. We do life with the world, with our culture, out of that reality, that it's trustworthy, it's true, that he is making all things new. His kingdom has come. His kingdom is here, and his kingdom is coming, and we're part of this entire story and process. We're not bystanders. We're called to engage. We're going to continue with our look at how Christmas collides with culture next week. We've understood now that Christmas informs culture, that Christmas transforms culture. Next week, we're going to look at how Christmas forms a new culture. We're going to be talking about the fullness of the kingdom of God that's about to show up here in this world. It's exciting. It's a blessing. Let's stand up. I just want to pray over us. If you want to raise your hands just to receive from the Lord, it could be even a representation of your surrender to him, your surrender to his word and the call on your life. Lord, we come to you this morning. We come to you grateful for Christmas, God. Thank you for giving us your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for giving us new life. God, I ask that you would help us, your church, to come into agreement with the calling that we have on our lives now that we've been born again, now that we've been saved, that we're being transformed, justified, sanctified, God, that we would be those now that come into agreement with our role of being salt and light. God, that we would be that church that brings Christmas to our culture, that brings you, Christ, to our neighbors, to our community, to our nation and our world, God, that we would be those who are engaging, not retreating, but in faith, marching into our culture, because we have you, and you are the hope. You are exactly, and you are all that this world needs. God, as you so freely gave, may we freely give. May we give you this day and every day. For you are worthy of the reward of your suffering, Jesus. You are worthy of it all. And I just want to say, God, thank you for colliding with me. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for making me new. God, use me in any way you want. I'm yours. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.